We come to you again today with studies in the Gospel through John. And remember, study it to see Him. Not study it to formulate some doctrine so much, though I'm not opposed to doctrine, but may Christ be the center of your meditation. In other words, I want you folks to know something about this glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into the world because He loved you, because He loved me. I love that verse in Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were still active in our sins, Christ died for us. Oh, what love. What love. And I fear that too many, even of evangelical Christians, know so little in their own life and experience of the love and the devotion and the affection of our Savior for everyone who has accepted Him as Savior. And so as we take up this gospel through John, I just pray that the Lord will make it very, very precious to you. Now we're in chapter 12. And I would like to finish this chapter today, at least finish the chapter and possibly go into the next chapter. We've been dealing with the chapter that Christ is the center of attraction. And by the way, I'm so glad that some of you have written me and said that you're glad that I repeat some things. Well, I don't mind repeating it because I'm sure that most of you are like me. It has to be told to me over and over and over again before it begins to percolate in my heart and in my mind. I say again what I've said before. I certainly want you to know the truth intellectually. In fact, I can only appeal to your mind with truth. But I want the Spirit of God to take that truth and make it a living reality in your heart and your life. So your life will be changed. Your life and my life will manifest something of the character and the love and the grace and the compassion and the tenderness of our precious Savior. Now we're in chapter 12, and we've been dealing in our last lesson especially with the unbelief and the rejection by the Jew of our Savior. He has just been telling them that the time is running out. You see, the chapter starts with our Lord, the center of attraction at the feast and on the road to Jerusalem, among Gentiles, the disciples, the very heavens, and then He said He must die in order to bear fruit. The extent of His death, He separated from God. What shall I say, Father? Deliver me from this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour. The manner of His death, He must die by crucifixion. And the result of that death, the world is judged, and Satan, its prince, is judged and cast out. The only way you and I will ever be delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and sin, and death, is through Jesus Christ. Then He gave a warning and a plea, verses 34 to 36. Really, what He is saying is time is running out. And He answers their question, and especially to declare that as long as He is there, the light of the world, they ought to walk while they have the light, because darkness is going to come upon them. And he that walketh in darkness doesn't even know where he's going. Oh, the amazing thing is, Israel rejected the light, and for 1900 years they went along blustering through the world, wandering through the world without light. I'm glad, by the way, that there is a manifestation of that light now coming in Israel. Then we have their unbelief from 37 to 43, and we were dealing with that in our last lesson, stating the fact that though He did many miracles, they didn't believe. And they could not believe. Why? Because of their unbelief. And unbelief is the product of an evil heart. And Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53, the first verse, as well as in chapter 6 of Isaiah, that unbelief persisted in would lead to hardness. And of their own choice, they refused to believe the Son of God. And that's why God ratified their choice by saying, okay, having rejected my Son, rejected the evidence which has been given to you, then you're going to have a spirit of slumber. Eyes and see not. Heart won't understand. Ears and you can't hear. So on. And we read in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw him in his glory and spake of him. By the way, did you notice in verse 41, Isaiah confirming the deity of our Savior. Whom did Isaiah see Allow me to quote from Isaiah chapter 6. If I may do that, you remember it starts in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. When did Isaiah see the Lord? In the year that King Uzziah died. Why didn't he see the Lord before? Because Uzziah occupied the throne. He was the center of attraction. He was a good king. But the danger was people had their eyes on the king instead of God. And you remember Uzziah died as a leper. He not only was satisfied to have the throne, but he also wanted the priesthood, which of course was impossible for a man in Judah. Not being a Levite, not being in Aaron's household, could become a priest. And when he aspired to the priesthood, he was smitten with leprosy. Then he died. So the chapter starts, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the seraphim cried out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you remember Isaiah fell down, covered his face. He said, Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. And you remember an angel came with a live coal from off the altar and touched his lips and said, You're cleansed. Then I heard a voice saying, Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Whom did Isaiah see? He saw the Lord in his glory. And here in John chapter 12:41, John writes and says, These things said Isaiah when Isaiah saw Jesus in his glory and spake of him. What I'm saying here is that Isaiah confirms the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 42 and 43, we read that many, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I'm not going to stop and try to say that these people were saved, or they loved the Savior. All I know is that many believed, but they showed no evidence of life. They were convinced, but they were not persuaded. They were convinced of the truth that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, but they wouldn't confess it before men. As far as I know, they had no experience of life, but I have to leave it the way it is. It says here they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They preferred man to God. Personally, I question very much whether they really believed on the Savior. Now, as I say, I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm reminded in chapter 2. Many Jews, therefore, believed on Jesus when they saw the miracles which he performed, which he did. But Jesus would not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. In chapter 2, they were attracted by the evidence of the miracles which he performed. They couldn't gainsay the evidence. Supernatural. The qualifications, shall I say, and the credentials of the Son of God. For these were his credentials. His power over nature. They acknowledged that. They saw that. But they were not attracted to his person. Now these, we read here, many of the chief rulers believed on him. Now you remember in verse 37, though he had done so many miracles among them, yet they believed not on him. He's talking about the group as a whole. But there were certain rulers who claimed to believe on him. But they wouldn't come out and confess it. There was no change of life. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. I'm not going to go any further than that, to just say that. Now his final words, 44 to 50. His final word to the nation. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but him that sent me. Now I believe from 44 to the end of the chapter, I really believe that we have our Lord here, gives a summary of his teaching. Now, in our last couple of lessons, we've been mentioning the fact that our Lord claimed in chapter 8 to be the light of the world. In chapter 9, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. In chapter 12 here, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not walk in darkness. Again, he brings a tremendous contrast. To have Christ means light. Not to have Christ means darkness. Again, I repeat what I said the other day. There are two great kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. Every one of you listening to my voice today is either in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light. Let's be realistic about this. There are just two kingdoms. Satan is the prince of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus Christ is the Lord, the kingdom of light. Which one are you in? If you are in the kingdom of darkness, my friend, you can be translated into the kingdom of light by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now look at these final words. First of all, again he repeats, and again, as I say, it's a summary. He repeats his statement, which we've had ever from chapter 5 right on through. The relationship between him and his Father. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Now, I want you to mark this relationship. He's insistent upon this. Just what you know of me is what you know of God. What you see me do, that's what God does. To reject me is to reject God. To reject my sayings, you're rejecting God's word. Now, the issue is Christ. I want this very, very clearly understood. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. When we come to chapter 14, we'll speak more to that point when he said to Philip, Don't you know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen my Father also. Now, I'll take it up in detail later on, but I want this to be before you today. He that believeth on me, believeth on him that sent me. Jesus Christ puts it right on the line. You can't separate me from God, from my Father. We're one. One in nature, yes. One in power, yes. One in authority, yes. His word is my word. My word is his word. If you accept me, you accept my Father. If you reject me, you reject my Father. You know, I've had people say to me, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not a pagan. I'm not a heathen. I believe in God. I don't believe in your Jesus. He's just a man. He was a teacher. He lived 1,900 years ago. I don't believe in him at all. I think it might be all right for that generation, but he's no good for me. But I believe in God. I ask the question then, my friend, what kind of a God do you have? Who is your God? Who is your God? What is he like? Does he love you? If you say he does, how do you know he loves you? I'm being very blunt about this. Rule out Jesus Christ as the revelation of God, and you have no revelation of God. I mean this. You have no revelation of God as to what he does, what his plans are, what his interests are, whether he loves you or whether he doesn't love you. You've got no ground for it if you rule out Jesus Christ. You're kind of dogmatic on that. That's right. That's right. Jesus said, He that believeth on me, believeth on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I don't need to judge him. I came not to judge the world. I came to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Terrific. Terrific statements. Mark, my friend, 44 and 45. relationship to God is coupled with relationship to Jesus Christ. He insists on this all through the Gospel through John. Now, I'm taking up this as Christianity. This is the message of John. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 9, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The whole Gospel through John, behold your God. What is God like? Like Jesus. See, this relationship to his Father is very explicit. It's very strong. Now, verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I don't need to judge him. I didn't come to judge the world. I came for the express purpose of saving the world. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, same shall judge him in that day. Now, will you please notice in verses 46 to 48, the three things. First of all, he's the light of the world. I am come a light into the world. Everything is in darkness. Everything else is dark. Everything else is dark. Secondly, in verse 47, he came to save the world. You know, I'm so glad about that. He didn't come to judge the world. Do you remember John 3:17? Well, I take John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I came not to judge the world. I came to save the world. Did you notice he never damned sinners? Read that whole gospel through Luke again. Who does he go after? Religious leaders who are supposed to make the claims. They made the claim they knew God. They knew his word. They knew his program. They knew his purpose. And they were false. And God is opposed to false teachers and false prophets. But he loves men and women. He loves sinners. Oh, how he loves sinners. He loved enough to die for them. That includes you, my friend. That includes you. He came to save men. I'd suggest for you reading the fourth chapter of the Epistle of John. He came to save men. See? And then the issue is his word. Notice now in verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word of God is the issue. And when a man rejects the word of God, shall I put it this way? If you accept the word of God, it means life. If you reject the word of God, it means judgment. Now you're going to accuse me of bibliolatry. No, my friend. The Bible's the record of what God has given to us concerning his Son, the living word. Let's get this thing very, very, very clear. You remember John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I have spoken unto you is spirit and it's life. If I accept his word, I'm accepting his person. As the 138th Psalm says in the second verse, he underwrites every word by his name. The person is judged by his word. Jesus said, if you don't accept my word, there's nothing left but judgment. The very word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. His word is the issue. Oh, my friend, that's why I plead with you to keep on reading the word of God. It's God's communication to you. And if I reject his communication, I'm rejecting his person. Let's be very clear about it. And I'm not playing with words when I say this. If the Bible is the word of God, and I reject the word of God, then I'm rejecting the person of God. Now listen to it. You have one that judgeth you. The word that I have spoken, same shall judge you in that day. Now 49 to 50, shall I finish the chapter? His words, just what I'm saying, his words are God's words. When I read, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Again, he's just confirming this one thing. All I have said, said Jesus, is because of my Father. His words are eternal words. In rejecting me, you reject God. If you reject him, you reject life eternal. In other words, the issue again comes right down. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? You either accept him, or you reject him. The issue is very, very clear. The issue is very, very, very clear. And friend, I plead with you, take the word of God. As I said the other day, you take the word of God. You needn't take my words or anybody else's word. Take the word of God. And you ask the Lord, I want you, Lord, to make this clear to me so I can say it. I don't want to be wrong in this. I want to be clear about it. Make it real to me. And I'll guarantee you he will make it real to you. Any open heart he will meet. And he's saying to you, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Why don't you come?